Hi, welcome to our street preacher's catechism class once again. We're looking at the God's rule of obedience that he's given, which is binding upon all men and women born into this world, all creatures. Binding upon the consciences of everyone, whether they be religious or not, Christian or not. These are God's Ten Commandments, which is a summary of God's law. They are binding upon us all, everyone. Summarized, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, love for God and love for one's neighbour. But the Ten Commandments, too, they are also a broader, if you like, but nonetheless a summary of God's law. The first five books of the Bible contain the law in its entirety. So the laws, the commandments, are divided up into two tables. The first four commandments are the Godward ones, our duty towards God. And then the other six commandments, they are our duty towards our neighbour. The first table, love towards God, as Jesus says, and the second table, love towards our neighbour. Our neighbour, of course, being anyone and everyone whom God in his sovereign providence brings across our pathway. We are to love our neighbour as ourselves. We're up now to the seventh commandment, which you'll find in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then, of course, this commandment is, well, you'll find that you'll find such commands in the New Testament too, dealing, quite extensively with this matter. The matter that is of human sexuality. The fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, deals, you might say, with the sanctity of life. This one, the seventh commandment, deals with the sanctity of human sexuality. The term adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery, in the commandment is very broad. As Psalm 119 says, thy commandment is broad. It covers, if you like, every form, every expression of human sexuality known to men. And the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, the larger Westminster Catechism, which we're studying presently, answers the question this way. Answer to question 139, that is. The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behaviour, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. A fairly lengthy list, and a list I would say that probably condemns most Christians in the world today. Well, especially so, I would say, in the West. Now, the commandment, as I said, it's broad, and it covers more than just simply the actual physical act of adultery, as we shall see. It deals with, as I say, the sanctity of human sexuality, preservation of the heart. Jesus, he tells us that a man who looks on a woman with lust, he has already, from God's perspective, he has already committed adultery in his heart. So the sin, you see, goes way beyond just the physical acts in sexuality, but the heart, the desires, the affections, as the Catechist says, it involves our speech. You can commit adultery, you can break this commandment with your speech. Speaking of uncleanness, adulterous matters, illicit sexuality, and then, of course, well, spilling over to our conduct. But I would suggest to you that the root of the matter is the heart, because, as God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts are cesspools of sin. And of course, that's, well, again, that's why we need the gospel. Each and every one of these commandments highlights that very fact, that we need the gospel, that we need a mediator, because we're sinners. We are unclean, we're defiled, not just sexually, but in every one of these commandments, not one of them that we all of us have not broken. And so therefore we're transgressors of God's law, we're sinners and under the condemnation of God and in need of a mediator, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners in this realm, in this area, sexual sinners. And of course, there are many, many who could testify in the church today of how they have been saved, how they have been delivered from lives of, well, just absolutely degrading sexuality. We'll come to something more of that in time to come. But you see, our hearts are like a cesspool, you know, and out of them comes all kinds of uncleanness. Thoughts, you know, desires, affections, you know, and lusts. This is what I say, you know, only the gospel, you see, can deal with the heart, cleanse the heart, and remove from it such illicit desires, sinful desires. Religion, you see, just does it. This is often what I say to you know, when I meet Muslims, adherents to, especially the men, adherents to the Islamic religion, you know, they come with their arguments, and it's normally something to do with the Trinity or the person, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, they'll never understand these things until they're born again. They'll never accept them until they're born again by the Spirit of God. So I try to, as much as I can, to get them away from those subjects. And I ask them, I say, well, what is your religion doing for your lusts? How is it with your lusts? Have you been delivered from the lust in your heart? And of course, well, that's a no-goer for them. Like, you know, they seek to avoid that. Why? Well, because their religion just doesn't touch it. You can be as religious as you can be. You can be the most diligent adherent to Islam. You can keep all its You know, it's regulations, if you like, or any other religion for that matter. But you see, it doesn't get to the heart of the matter. It doesn't deal with the lust there. It doesn't deal with the uncleanness. Only the gospel, only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash and cleanse our hearts, break the power, cancel the power of the lust and take it away. The gospel, it's the gospel that you need, not religion. And even the keeping of these commandments. You say to yourself, I'll keep these commandments from now on. But you cannot. You're impotent, you're powerless to do so. Not even the most diligent Christian, not the holiest Christian man or woman that you care to mention has ever or ever will keep these commandments unto perfection. Because even having been born again, even having been saved, by the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his name, we are still prone to the contrary of these commandments, to hate God and to hate our neighbor. So you see, the Christian man or woman is a person who has begun the fight. They have the will, they have the desire, and they have the power to keep God's commandments. And they strive, having been saved, they strive so to do. But the person who has not been regenerated, has never yet been born again, repented of their sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely powerless, unable. You don't even have the desire nor the will to keep God's commandments. This one or any other. So it's the preservation of the heart, the speech, and the conduct, which of course we need to guard each and every day, seeking to keep our hearts pure. And of course that means avoiding certain things. Remember the list that the Catechist has given to us? Idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, anything that provokes you to a sinful thought, an unclean thought, an adulterous thought, of which, of course, there are many. Reading good Christian literature, that which is pure, that which provokes you to purity, rather than the stuff of this world. Magazines, movies, the Catechist, of course, he's writing back in the day, he talks about stage plays, but now of course we would interpret that as the world of movies. Because there's hardly a movie produced today that whether it's a Western or a war movie, somewhere within that movie, not all of them, but the majority of them, there has to be some kind of scene with a man and a woman in an act of uncleanness, adultery, sinful sexuality. The contributors to this sin, of course, are the television. With the advent of the television, I would suggest to you that from the 1960s onwards, in the West at least anyway, there has been an absolute explosion of promiscuity and of adultery, perverted sexuality. And it hasn't remained static, it has grown grossly over the years since then. So the television and the internet, men and women who feed themselves on pornography. The pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Why? Because that's what people want. That's what men and women want. And that's not, I mean, there was a time when you thought about pornography, you thought about men reading what we used to call dirty books. No longer called dirty books or dirty films anymore. Quite acceptable to the general public, I mean. But no, it's common to women as well. Pornography. And people become addicted to it. But you see, there's a market for it. Why is it a multi-billion dollar industry? Because it's what men and women want. There's a market for it. If people didn't want it, it wouldn't sell. But it sells because they want it. Now, no Christian person should be involved in such. It needs to be repented of. And you need to seek deliverance from it. It is totally unacceptable. I recall the occasion when I was told of a pastor's wife. She found her husband engaging in pornographic movies, and she warned him again and again, but he wouldn't give up. So she divorced him on the grounds of adultery, because that's what involvement in pornography is. It's adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So the movie industry, we've already mentioned, literature, magazines, books, not just picture books, but books, you know, where you're reading of maybe some lascivious, some unclean affair with all the details about it, provoking you to lust and provoking you to commit adultery. And of course, that which would preserve people from this sin is that which, well, governments, mostly at least anyway in the West today, are seeking to destroy. And that, of course, is the civil law concurring with God's law, as it should do. But now, of course, we find the very opposite. We find governments legislating for sin, legislating for adultery, encouraging it. The laws about marriage, I can only talk about my own country here in the United Kingdom, but now, of course, people can get a divorce just because they feel like it. They don't have to have a reason. There doesn't have to be any blame. No blame divorce, they call it, I think. And of course, well, you know, if you take the words of Jesus in the Gospels, he says you divorce somebody for no reason at all, except that is, he says, for fornication, and you marry somebody else, well then, he says you're not in another marriage, you're in an adulterous relationship. So you see adultery again. So the civil laws should be protecting marriage, protecting the family life. But they're doing the very opposite here. They're destroying family life, and they're legislating for all, not just for adultery, not just the making divorce easy so that people can leap in and out of bed with everybody and anybody they please, but they actually legislating for things like sodomy and lesbianism. We'll come back to that in a moment. But then another thing that would preserve family life, preserve purity in people's hearts and lives, well, within the pale of the church at least anyway, would be the church preaching this commandment. I think the commandments of God, all 10 of them, in a church should be preached once a year, every one of them. The pastor going through these commandments, expounding them once a year, every year. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And explaining what adultery is, explaining what sexual perversion is, and condemning it. Condemning it, making it clear that the church disapproves of it. Because you see, if we don't, if our children, your children see you approving, get the, even the inclination that you approve of something, they'll take it even further. They'll go and do the thing. So you're sitting watching something on television, you know, your kids are watching you. Hey, they're watching you. You're sitting there watching television and you're watching something unclean, or the mention of something unclean, and you just give the notion, you don't even have to say it, you give the notion that you approve of it. You're just giving your children the green light for that, whatever it is. So the church needs to make it clear by the preaching of God's commandments, the preaching of this commandment, that adultery, sodomy, lesbianism, and all its other perversions is condemned to the utmost, is unacceptable, because it's sin. Doesn't matter what the state says, doesn't matter what the government says, doesn't matter what they legislate for, if God says it's sin, it's sin. Let me quote something my friend just posted on social media this morning. If God says it's sin, abomination, forbidden, condemned, evil, wicked, darkness, or anything else likewise, then it will never be accepted by God or validated by Scripture, regardless what society says. I agree with them wholeheartedly. Matters not what Mr. Johnson, the Prime Minister, says or advocates. No. So the church preaching and condemning the sin of adultery and all that's meant by that term adultery. And then, of course, church discipline in the midst of its, not just its members, but its church officers. I read of a church in the United States of America, North America, just the other day. They have appointed lesbians as deacons, church officers. What does that say to their young people? Sodomy and lesbianism is acceptable. God says it's not. God says the very opposite. But what kind of church, I ask you, is that appoints church officers? How can they discipline their church members concerning this one commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery? How could they possibly bring discipline to bear upon any member of that church when they have a church officer who is in not just in thought, not just in attraction, but actually in relationship, that is lesbian? You talk about the world coming into the church, not just the world, all its filth and uncleanness. But then, of course, people have gone people go to all kinds of extremes thinking, to deliver themselves from this. The city of Lincoln here in United Kingdom, there's a man over there that I've encountered. We've been out preaching on the streets there in Lincoln, and we've encountered this man a time or two. And he professes to be a Christian. Be honest with you, I don't really think he is, but God knows. But he has emasculated himself. Yeah. In order to deliver him from lust. But that's a failure. That's a failure. Removing your genitals does not take the lust out of your heart. I mean, how any medical any doctor, any physician could possibly do that to a man for that reason. It's beggar's belief. And a beggar's belief that any could possibly think that way, that that would deliver them from the lust of their hearts. It's a heart matter. It's not your genitals that need cutting off. It's your heart that needs cutting open by the Lord Jesus Christ, the master surgeon, and he removing, taking the poison of sin, of lust out of your heart, and cleansing your heart with his precious blood. That and that alone will do it. Then, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, you know, advocates celibacy. Well, you can see that's a failure too, if you've been around for 5 minutes. I mean, look at the exposing of these many, many priests who have been found to be paedophiles and sodomites and adulterers. Here's the thing, you see, they're trying to suppress what's a natural desire. And if you do that, it's going to break out somewhere else. Yeah? Yeah, you'll only suppress it for so long. A natural desire for sexuality that God has given to us, but that is to be expressed in holy matrimony, in marriage. So celibacy, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or anybody else, that's not the answer. But that's not commanded either. God has not commanded celibacy. The very opposite. A man should marry. It's better to marry than to burn. With lust, that is. Get married. Because marriage is the norm. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, there we read, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." You see what Paul is saying there? Because they give themselves up to this adulterous lifestyle, you know, sexual promiscuity and all that goes with it, all the sexual perversions, God gives them up to such uncleanness. They say, "This is what we want." God says, "Okay, I'll give you what you want." In other words, God punishes sin, with more sin. So he gives them up to the lusts of their own hearts, to what they themselves desire, and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because of this, okay, because of this, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." God gives them up to vile affections. That's what God calls it. Yeah? The government legitimizes it, makes it lawful, and of course even punishes, persecutes those who condemn it. God calls it vile affections against nature, unnatural. Yeah? Unnatural. If you stop and think about it, you know, it's quite logical. And burning in their lust one toward another, and doing that which is unseemly. God has given Western society and culture over to this. Western society has said, this is what we want. We want vile affections. And God has said, okay, I'll give you what you want. You don't want me. You don't want my son. You don't want my salvation. You don't want my redemption. You don't want my love. So God says, okay, I'll open another door. I'll give you a shove through the door. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you over to your vile affections. And as the result of that is that God is smoking. That his wrath is all over Western society like a rash. So much so that you can barely perceive the love of God. The only place you'll see it is when you come to the cross, where Christ died for sinners, given over to such vile affections as these, even these. 1 Corinthians, just one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Excluded. Yeah. And he gives us a list, not an exhaustive list, but a list. Yeah. Be not deceived by the government or anybody else, false churches that appoint lesbians as church officers. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that sex outside of marriage, that's forbidden in the commandment, nor idolaters, the second commandment, nor adulterers, this the seventh commandment, nor effeminate, that's boys who give themselves over to men for toys. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's men with men and women with women. What's called in modern society homosexuality. That word you will not find in the Bible. You might find it in a modern translation, but you'll not find it in the Old Faithful King James Version. And you will not find it in the original scriptures, because the word homosexuality is a modern word, historically speaking, I mean. So what God abominates, what God condemns here, is men lying with men and women with women. It's a gross immorality that's against the commandment of God, and that excludes a person from the kingdom of God, because it's sin, because it's an abomination, says God, to him, to his holiness, to his will, to his character. I was preaching on this very text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 some time ago in the town of Stafford here locally. I read those verses that I've just read to you out loud in public in the market square, and I preached from them, and as I came to a close, I read them again, the text again. And there was a young couple over to my right, and they approached me, and the young man, he said to me, excuse me, he said, are you telling me, he said, that homosexuals, he said, are excluded from the kingdom of God? And I said, yes, that's, well, I said, I'm not telling you that. I said, the Bible is, God is, what he says. And I declare, I tell you, I never seen the like. He was crushed. His face fell about 10 miles. And he turned to the young lady who was with him, and he said to her, he said, then I'm screwed. He was absolutely devastated. Now, he never actually said that he was homosexual himself. But I from his demeanor and from what he said, I deemed him to be so. But then I said to him, but wait a minute, I said, listen carefully to what the text says. And listen carefully, please, will you, as to how it ends. Yeah? And such, verse 11, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to check it out. And such were some of you. Who's the you? Christians in the church in Corinth. That's what some of you were, says Paul. Yeah? Sodomites and lesbians. Idolaters, drunkards, thieves. That's what some of you were, he says. But ye were washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I said to him, and as I'm saying to you now, there is hope. There is hope for such people. Adulterers, fornicators, sodomites, lesbianisms, thieves, idolaters can be saved. How? Well, the hope lies in the gospel. Justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, made right with God. How is a person justified? How is a person made right with God? How is a person who is an adulterous sinner in breach of this, the seventh commandment, how is such a person made right with God, reconciled to God? That's the $64 million question. And it's not by keeping this or any other commandment. This is given to reveal to you, this is given to show you the kind of sinner that you are, that you are in fact a sinner, that you have indeed broken God's law, the seventh commandment, and all the others too. Is given to educate you, to instruct you, to teach you that you are indeed an adulterer. Every single one of us. Yeah? Every single one of us. But the means by which you can be saved, the means by which you can be justified, the means by which you can be made right with God is not the law, is not the Ten Commandments, but is the gospel. The gospel of what? The gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. You were washed, you were sanctified. You were made clean, in other words, of all the filthiness of your sin. You were justified, you were made right with God, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were made holy. How? By believing the gospel, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And that's the only answer. There is no other. There is no other mediator, reconciler. There was no other good enough that could do the, big enough that could do the job. He came and he lived and he loved and he died on that cross, taking the sins of the world upon himself, the wrath of God upon himself, in order that the sinner who turns, truly, truly turns, in repentance from their sin, their adultery, or whatever else their sins might be, turning from them, that's called repentance, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's not possible for me? Yes, it is. If thou canst believe, says Jesus, all things are possible to him that believeth. Faith gives the victory. Faith that is not in yourself, not in the law, but in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Justified, washed, made clean, sanctified, made holy, and made acceptable to God through faith in the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, who came who came with the revelation. The revelation of the grace, the mercy, and the pity of God that he has for sinners lost, ruined, broken, undone because of their sin. It says, oh, we're all sinners. And all in a desperate need of that grace of God. If ever such a message needed to be proclaimed, I tell you, in the world today, and in this Western society, culture of ours, given over by the wrath of God to such vile affections, such uncleanness, and even teaching our children in schools the same vile stuff, that it's acceptable. And we have a lame, limp church that just rolls over and says nothing. It ought to be screaming at the top of its voice against the government of the day, the education system, and what it's doing to our children. And their children after them. God have mercy on them. And God have mercy upon you and I. Members of this very society. This very culture. That God has given over. Given over to such vileness. There is only one place of hope. There is only one place of deliverance. There is only one place you can go to escape from it. It's a hill called Calvary, where the Son of God bled and died for the vilest of sinners. And as the poet says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from God, a pardon received. Go with your sin, with all your uncleanness. Go to the cross. Go to Jesus, who bled and died for a sinner such as you. And cast yourself upon his mercy. Cry out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He tells us, he promises us, he will in no wise cast you out. Turn to him today in the way of repentance and faith towards him, his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ that is, shall be saved. Go to him today. God bless you and go with you. And if you're around, hopefully, see you tomorrow.